All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this church. We again thank you for the blessing that it's been to my family, the blessing that it's been to the Wilkes family, our friends. And we pray, God, that you would be with Pastor Modal as he is traveling this week, that you would keep them safe. And I pray that for an uneventful trip here, and that you would bless them as they transition into living here in this area, God. And we pray that you would bless their ministry here greatly. And I pray that you would bless this church, and that you would do many great things through this congregation, that you would make your name famous through this church, God, and that you would change hearts here, and that you would continue to grow your saints here. And we thank you, God, for your incredible grace. And we pray that you would help us this morning to learn and to grow. And I pray that you would just work in our hearts, God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. We are coming to the end now. This is the part where Jesus is very soon going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified. We're getting right down to the very end. This is the part of Scripture that's absolutely essential. This is what the rest of the Bible is pointing to. The Old Testament is all pointing right up to this event here. And then the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, stems from this event. Everything we know about the Bible hinges on the gospel. And the gospel is about to happen. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is about to happen. So we're right to the very heart of the story when it comes to the Word of God. And so here we are. And Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's just led them in the first Lord's Supper, and now they're out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus makes a very solemn prediction about what they're going to do, about what the disciples are going to do, and Peter loses himself in a moment of self-confidence. I'm reading from the ESV, and it's very similar to the NIV, and Jesus says, you are all going to fall away. In verse 27, you all fall away, for it is written. He quotes Scripture here, Zechariah. He says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus then says, before I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And here is Peter, and this is just how Peter is. He thinks at the same rate of speed that he speaks, and there are some of us like that. We don't really process thoughts before we say them. We process them as we're saying them, and this is exactly what Peter does. And he says, even though they all fall away, I will not. And he says, and then Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter says emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I will not disown you. And they all said the same. And so here's Jesus. And they know Jesus has never, ever been wrong. He's never messed something up. And Jesus is staring them in the face and saying, you are definitely going to deny me. Peter's like, no, I'm not going to. I'll die with you before I will deny you. And sometimes this works out really well for Peter. This speaking as soon as you think, you know, this whatever is in the heart and whatever is in the mind just comes out. And it, like in John chapter 6, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter right away answers, and it's a good answer. It's a good, straightforward, true answer. He speaks and thinks at the same time, and that time it worked out well for him. Matthew 16, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And this is just how Peter is. He's very quick with the answer. He's very quick with saying what's on his mind. But here in the passage we're looking at tonight, or this morning rather, Peter loses himself in his own self-confidence. When you read this passage, the verse that comes to mind, at least for me, is the verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." We were at the beach on Monday with a family from our church, my wife and daughters and I, and Eden. You might have heard her singing along. She's my 1-year-old. During the song service, she was singing her own song, and it was a sad one, but she was singing anyhow. She was walking along the beach with us along the shorefront, and the waves would come in. And we had her standing about where they would come, and they would get up to like her shins maybe, and they would cover her feet, and she just loved it for like a few minutes. And then she got mad at them for some reason, and then she started to yell at the water when it would come in, and she would like point her finger at it and yell. And of course, she doesn't speak English, and the waves didn't either, so it wouldn't have mattered. But I mean, it was pretty comical. And so, being the good parents we were, we sat her in the water and watched her yell at the. Anyhow, it was fun. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, this is kind of how self-confidence comes at us in our own hearts. We have this, in our hearts, we have this natural, universal human condition, and that is, we want to achieve things on our own effort, on our own willpower, by our own merit, by our own energy. We tend towards self-confidence. And it just is one of those things that just kind of overwhelms us. The New Testament, over and over and over, teaches us that every ounce of strength for the Christian journey comes from God alone. Over and over and over. We're going to look at the end at Philippians 1:6. "He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to bring us to completion." I mean, it is just all of God. Yet, in our hearts, though, there's this very natural pull away from the gospel, away from leaning on grace, away from relying on God, and towards relying on our own strength, our own willpower, our own goodness. I've said this, you know, many times, and I have to say it to myself quite often. We just tend towards self-righteousness. It's just one of those natural human sins. Not everybody struggles with every sin. Some people struggle with some sins more than other people do. But this one, this sort of ignoring the strength of God and wanting to do things our own way and then take credit for it, that's sort of one of those universal human conditions. And it just kind of overwhelms Peter, and he gets caught up and lost in this moment, and he's staring at the Son of God. He knows this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's saying to him, "Nope, nope, 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 you're wrong. I've got this. I've got this. I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. If I have to die, I will die before I deny you." Unfortunately, he totally overestimates his own willpower and strength, and he underestimates his own sinfulness. He overestimates his own willpower, his own strength, and he underestimates his own sinfulness. And we're going to see that Peter definitely couldn't make good on his promise. Usually, I don't do this, but we're going to skip ahead There's a big chunk of scripture that we're not going to look at, really. We're going to go all the way up to verses 66 through 72. And at my church, at Grace Church, we're going to kind of look at these verses, this story of the events leading right up to Jesus' crucifixion and then the crucifixion and then what happens right afterwards. We're going to look at them from a bunch of different angles in Scripture. And this is sort of the Peter angle. This is sort of looking at things from Peter's perspective. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So what's happened is Jesus has been arrested, just like he predicted. He's in the middle of a really awful trial, and they're trying to sentence him to death, and all of the disciples have indeed run away. And Peter is at what he probably considers to be a safe distance. This trial is more than likely taking place at the home of the high priest. They've taken Jesus there. It's nighttime. They've taken Jesus to the home of the high priest. There's pretty much every powerful religious leader in the city is there, and they're grilling Jesus, and they're trying to figure out a way to have him crucified. And so Peter is in the courtyard, and verses 66 through 72, Peter's in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, away from the servant girl, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." He's basically saying, if I'm lying, then may I be condemned and may I be cursed if I'm lying to you. I swear I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. There is no way to sugarcoat this failure. This is what on Facebook they would call an epic fail. You seen that on Facebook? This is what this is. This is an epic fail. All right. Here is Peter just hours before saying, "Nope, I'll never deny you. I will die with you." Jesus is like, "No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And here's Peter just falling hard. Peter, this is just a bad moment in Peter's life. And I think that we've had these types of moments. I don't think we've had this, like, we haven't probably failed or denied Christ to this degree before, but I think we've had these types of moments. There is a buildup here to this sin that I think would be helful to look at. There's a buildup throughout the book of Mark, throughout the Gospels, coming up to this sin. See, Peter has sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. He left a successful, at least somewhat successful, fishing business to follow Jesus. He left behind his family and the people that he knew. He's going to follow Jesus. He is incredibly impressed by Jesus. We've already mentioned that. And he's very just intent on following him. This is what he's given his life to do. Peter has. And Jesus, though, along the way, has said many times that he was going to die. Jesus has said things like, you know, sacrifice is coming, death is coming, the temple is going to be destroyed, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, arrested, I'm going to be condemned to death, I'm going to be spit on. Jesus is very detailed, and he just says, there's going to be a lot of sacrifice here. You're going to have to pick up your crosses if you're going to follow me. Sacrifice is coming. But it seems like, even though they're hearing this stuff like point blank from Jesus over and over and over, it seems like the disciples were still holding on to their own agenda for Jesus. It seems like that they had their own ideas of what following Jesus meant and what it would end up looking like. We don't know what's going on in their minds for sure, but right up until the end, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to get this and who's going to get that and who's going to be on the right side and who's going to be on the left. And they have these power plays in their mind still going on, and it's very confusing as to because Jesus continually is saying, no, this is going to involve death and the cross and sacrifice and it doesn't seem like they're really getting it. And so they're faced, when Jesus is arrested and he is taken away to be tried and to be convicted and to be crucified, they're faced with incredible disappointment. And so this is why they flee. All of the stuff they kind of had their hopes in are now gone. And so when Jesus is betrayed, arrested, brought before the high priest, put on trial, and those are things that we skipped over in this passage. These things are going downhill very quickly. From their perspective, it looks like things are going badly very quickly. And when their hopes are crushed and everything their confidence was in is gone, they run away. They forsake Jesus, just like he predicted they would. And so here's Peter in his moment of greatest weakness. Okay, and maybe we've experienced this a little bit too. Peter's dealing with a bunch of confusion, with a bunch of fear, with a bunch of disappointment. All right? And so now, at his weakest moment, Peter is tempted. And he falls. He falls hard. And I think that we can find at least loose comparisons in our own lives. There are times where even though Scripture is pretty clear, we have a tendency to build up our own agendas for God. We have a tendency to build up our own dreams, our own ideas of what success is, of what happiness is, what would bring us joy. We have a tendency to kind of do what Peter and the disciples were doing. Not exactly, but sort of. There's some loose comparisons here to our own life. We kind of get our mind and our heart set on some goals that we come up with, and then when the sovereign plan of God doesn't mesh with what we want, we struggle with some disappointment. We struggle with some disillusionment and some confusion and some faithlessness, and that's when we begin to be tempted to sin. Like for example, you've probably known people who have committed adultery, and they said to you, "I would have never ever dreamed that I would ever do anything like that." But then they say things like, "Well, I just wasn't happy. I just wasn't happy. I wasn't satisfied. It didn't seem like this wasn't fulfilling." They say all of these things. And what they're saying is that the plan of God for their life, which is to be married to your wife and to enjoy her and to love her and forever, you know, they say, "Well, that wasn't really working out for me. And so what I've done is I've found happiness in some other person." And if you would have asked them a year ago, would they ever even consider that? Oh, no, no, no. But once some confusion, some disappointment comes in, their own little goals or their own little what they consider to be needs aren't being met, but then they start to turn to something else. They turn away from obeying God and following him. They turn to something else. This is a lot what Peter's doing here. He's giving up on Jesus because his own goals aren't being met. We can do this with our jobs. If our jobs turn out to be very disappointing, or we can become dishonest or bitter. We can become angry or impatient. We can do this with our children. When it doesn't seem like our family and our children are really going the way we want them to, And it seems like God maybe is kind of left us out to dry as far as our children growing up the way we want them to and obeying and loving the way we want them to. We can become very impatient with them, very bitter towards them or towards other people. We can be like emotionally abusive with them. All kinds of things can happen when we're not happy with what God has in our lives. And this is kind of where Peter is. And so we have to kind of see that this can happen, that this kind of buildup can happen in our lives, just like it happened with Peter. We've seen people, and we've talked to people, and they've committed sins, and they say, you know what, that was definitely a sin, and that's nothing. That's something I would have never ever even thought I was capable of doing. I never even thought I was capable of failing that way. There are many things that we just think we'd never, ever do. We'll die before we do that. We will die before we commit that sin. The story of Peter here tells us, let's be careful. Let's be careful thinking that way. Let's be careful to think that our own willpower and our own inner strength is enough to keep us away from really making some bad mistakes morally or honestly or ethically or relationally, falling into sin, and so what will help us to avoid falling like Peter did? I heard a story the other day. About a pastor, and he used to say how, you know, if someone would ask him, you know, when he was young, when he's just beginning his ministry, what would success be? And he had all these things, what ministry success would be, you know, people being saved and you know, the church growing and all of this stuff, and it's all good, you know, biblical stuff that he thought would be. But then at the end of his life, when he was, or at the end of his ministry, rather, when he's like in his 60s and he's getting ready to retire and he's got just a few more years of ministry left, they said, well, what do you think of success? And he goes, I just want to finish without failing. He goes, so many of my friends have fallen into immorality. They've fallen into just theft. They just steal from the church. They're immoral. They're just... he goes, so many of my friends, people who I thought were stronger than I am, have just fallen. He goes, success would be just finishing without some like huge blot, a huge stain on my ministry. And I that's in you know, if you kind of look around and you listen to stories about different ministries and stuff, you hear a lot of that stuff, and it's super disappointing. And there's stories like that in our own churches, people that just follow God passionately and then you know, fall into really just scary kinds of sin. How can we avoid that? I don't think that this passage teaches us that making a big promise will work, because Peter made a big promise. I think Peter had willpower. I think Peter said, "Yeah, I can. I'm never gonna do that." And, you know, and sometimes, you know, we encourage teenagers to make a stand and to make decisions and to make a promise. And those things are good. It's good to have like an idea of what you want to do and don't want to do with your life. But it's also not something that's going to be a sure fix. Just because you make a promise doesn't mean necessarily that you're good to go, that you'll never fall into sin. What we need, I believe, the Bible teaches us that what we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must have a constant and growing reliance upon the grace of God. We must have a constant and growing reliance upon the grace of God. Willpower and making promises is going to fail us. Self-confidence is going to fail us. We must have a constant and growing reliance upon the grace of God. We're going to look at a few parallels really quickly between what Jesus went through at the same time that Peter was going through his circumstances. In Mark 14, 53 through 65, we're not going to read all of those verses, but that story is about Jesus being arrested and tried before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders. And while Jesus is going through that, Peter's out in the courtyard denying Christ. Jesus is getting ready to die for Peter, for Peter's sins, and Peter is out in the courtyard denying that he even knows Jesus Christ. Both of these men, Jesus and Peter, are questioned. Jesus is being questioned by powerful religious leaders. They charge him falsely. He answers them honestly, and then they condemn him unfairly. And that's in the verses 53 through 65. Jesus is questioned by powerful religious leaders. They charge him falsely. He answers them honestly, and they condemn him unfairly. Peter is questioned by a servant girl. Peter is questioned by a servant girl. She charges him rightly. Jesus is charged with blasphemy. Peter is just charged with being a follower of Jesus. She charges him rightly. He lies, though. He doesn't speak the truth like Jesus did. And he then, at the end, when he hears the rooster crow twice, he condemns himself. So they're both condemned, Jesus unfairly and Peter fairly. They both answer their charges. Peter answers his dishonestly, and Jesus answers his honestly. They're both charged with things that could get them into serious trouble, but the girl charges Peter correctly, and Jesus is charged falsely. And while Peter is simply being charged questioned by a servant girl, Jesus is being tried by powerful religious leaders. There's an interesting parallel there, and what it shows us very clearly that Jesus is the answer that Peter needs. Jesus is the answer that Peter needs. Peter is the first century poster boy, and I am the 21st century poster boy for the fact that we are hopeless without Jesus Christ. We absolutely need the grace of God. Imagine that. Imagine Peter just being maybe 100 yards away, 200 yards away from where Jesus is being tried and charged and condemned, all unjustly. And there's Peter out there denying that he ever knew him. Jesus is preparing himself to die for Peter's sins, and there's Peter, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea." This is an epic fail. This is a big, big fall. And Peter is a great example of why we desperately need Jesus Christ. Peter had everything. He had everything going for him, experience-wise, that you could possibly want. And yet here he is, just his cowardice, his faithlessness, his dishonesty, his pride, help us to realize just how incredible the love of Christ is and how necessary the blood of Christ is. Christ saved us. We could not save ourselves. Peter joins the rest of us as classic examples of the helplessness of mankind. This is why we're so thankful for verses like Philippians 1:6. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's a good thing to kind of live our lives with this understanding that we are prone to self-confidence, that we are prone to relying on our own willpower. We're prone to thinking, "We'll be fine. We can do this. We'll be fine." And we're also prone to thinking that when we have a good day and when we feel like we had a pretty good Christian day, we're prone to pat ourselves on the back for it, as if it came from within us somewhere, as it came from our own strength. It's a good idea to have like a working understanding of those waves just crashing on our hearts, just coming back. This just force that brings us back to self-confidence and away from the gospel, away from grace, is just alive, and it's going to be alive in our hearts until we're with Jesus in eternity. It's also good it's good to have an understanding of what Martin Luther said: all of life is repentance. It's a really good thing to have, to know. You know, it's important for us to be identifying sins in our lives and be repenting to God for them. It's just a good idea to remember how we do struggle. We do struggle with sins and continually looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. But it's also important for us to have a good understanding of Philippians 1:6. To remember that God has begun, if we are in Christ Jesus, if our faith is in Christ alone, God has begun and is continuing a good work in us. See, with very, very few people, this is a rocket ship experience. Very few people come to Christ and then they're spiritually, they take off. And they're good. You see them from being a new in the faith to just being incredibly mature. And it just with like no bumps in the road. There's very few people like that just become really, really good Christians. And they just continue to grow in grace and they never look back. Most of us are like Peter. Most of us have these days in our lives that we wish we could go back and erase and just start over and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done it that way. I really wish I wouldn't have talked to my children that way or my wife that way. I wish I wouldn't have dealt with that situation that way. I wish I would have been honest there. I wish I would have done this. I'm carrying around the name of Jesus Christ, and this is how I show him off. And, you know, I think most of us have those days. We have some good days. And Peter had some great, great days. But we also have some days, boy, I wish I could get a mulligan there. I wish I could start that one over. And this is kind of how it is for us. It's kind of how it is for us. But the truth that we carry around with us is that God has begun a good work in us, and God finishes what he starts. And whether we feel it or not, he's taking the things in our lives and he's working them out for our good. And what our good means is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. He's changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. God is working that in our hearts. And I know there are many days when we don't feel that. When we don't feel like we've become where we've become a better Christian than we were the day before. It feels like one of those one step forward, two step backs. I know it can feel like that sometimes. But the great truth of Scripture is that if you are in Christ Jesus, God is working to bring you to completion. He's working to bring you to perfection. It is happening right now in your life. And here's the other great truth. Every single ounce of strength needed for every inch of the Christian journey comes from God. We don't have to rely on ourselves. In fact, we're forbidden from relying on ourselves. Let's not rely on ourselves. There's no joy there. There's no hope there. We looked 2 weeks ago, and I believe I was here when we did this. We looked 2 weeks ago at the life of Judas. Incredibly sad because he was so close to Jesus Christ, and at the end, nothing. He absolutely turned away from Jesus Christ. And yet, when Judas suffered guilt at the very end, much like Peter did, but Judas ended his own life. Judas despaired and ended his own life. Peter suffers guilt. He breaks down and weeps at the end of our passage, but Peter repents. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's repentance. It's this overwhelming understanding that Christ was nailed to the cross for the sins that we just committed, as well as the sins we're going to commit next week. Christ was nailed to the cross on our behalf. And this is what we have our faith in. This is why we don't despair when we fall. We do not despair when we fall. We do not end things when we fall into sin. We turn to Christ We are not drowned in a sea of guilt. That guilt is, it should get us. It should hit us. It should hit us hard. We should feel embarrassed and frustrated. We should have a good understanding of the fact that the God who has done so much for us hates these sins so much he poured his wrath out on his own son for them. We should have an understanding of that. But we should turn to his son with our guilt. We should turn to his son for forgiveness, understanding that he was indeed nailed to the cross for those sins, and they are bought for by his precious blood. He spilled his son's blood for our sins. And so the difference between a Judas, someone who never knew Christ, and Peter, someone who was in Christ Jesus, is that Peter's deep sadness led to repentance. A gospel-centered view of sin grows in the heart of a Christian. We see our sin in light of the gospel. We gradually learn just how necessary Christ's death was. I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and we were just frustrated over sins that we had committed. Just we had dealt with something in a way that just didn't please God. And I said, the one great thing about this is that now we love the gospel more than we did yesterday. Now we love Jesus a little bit more than we did yesterday. Now we see just another inch deeper, another foot deeper, how far his grace actually goes. These are things that God was well aware of. The way we struggle, God was well aware of those when he crushed his son for our sins. It's what he was paying for. And so this should grow in us. This should grow in us, this gradual understanding of how deep and how precious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And then as that grows in us, a greater love for God should grow. We should gradually learn that every single ounce of strength for the Christian life is coming from God alone. And we find great joy in the gospel, great joy in his grace, and then great joy in God. And then also, we see we have great joy in God, more love for him, and then we start to see our sin a little bit better too. We start to see our sin a little, and then we have more repenting to do, right? We have a little bit more repenting to do. We say, wow, God is even holier than I thought. I'm more offensive than I thought. I need to repent more than I thought. I need to turn to Jesus. Wow, Jesus is great. Wow, the gospel is great. Wow, God is great. Wow, my sin is bad. And so this is why Martin Luther said all of life is repentance, but it's joyful repentance. It's joyful, satisfying growth in who God is. It's not crushing ourselves. It's not killing ourselves. It's not beating ourselves up. It's having a healthy understanding of how desperately we need God and how great his grace to us is. I encourage you, I encourage myself to look to the mercy of God. Peter fell hard, but he found God's mercies to be new every morning. Let's not think that we stand lest we fall. Those waves are going to keep coming. Eden was out there on the beach yelling at those waves. It was doing absolutely no good. Those waves are coming. And this pull towards self-confidence, towards self-righteousness, towards pride, it's coming. It's coming. It's going to wake up with you tomorrow. It's going to wake up with you on Tuesday. It's coming. Let's look to the gospel. Let's look to our desperate need for the gospel, for his grace. Let's rest in the grace of our Almighty God. And sometimes I'm reading about the life of Paul as we're going through Philippians at Grace Church. On Thursday nights, we're teaching through Philippians. And Paul, I don't get him. I don't get him. After he got saved, the guy never made a mistake. He went from being a Christian killer to being just perfect. I mean, he very rarely made mistakes. Now, I know he wasn't perfect. I know he struggled. He had the thorn in the flesh, and he had sins that he dealt with. He had conflicts with people. He said he's the chief of sinners. I know he struggled. Well, I don't see it. I see Peter. That's who I see. I'm like, I can deal with Peter. I can understand Peter. And this Peter is kind of where we are. Starts and stops, ups and downs. Let's be encouraged at the great way that God used Peter. And let's be encouraged that if he began a good work in us, he's going to bring it to completion. Let's be encouraged in how great and deep and precious the gospel is. Let's continue to look to the grace of our wonderful Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this story, even though it's a sad one. We know that Peter was probably dictating most of this gospel to Mark when Mark was writing it. We think that was probably happening. And so we know it must have been tempting for Peter to leave this part of the story out. And yet he doesn't, because it's a great testimony to your grace. And I thank you for it. And there are many days in my life that are just great testimonies to your grace. You are good, God. You are faithful. And you are building faith in us. You are bringing us to yourself. You are changing us into the image of your Son. And you are bringing us to completion. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would continue to do that work in our hearts, and you would give us strength to live the way you've called us to live, and help us to lean and to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As always, everyone is invited to join us downstairs for a quick time of fellowship before Sunday school starts downstairs and next door. So let's be dismissed in prayer. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages.